Hey 180, it's great to be with you all. As Sydney mentioned, if you ever saw a redheaded hippie running around on campus, might have been me. I got my hair cut recently. So it's great to be here tonight. I'm excited just to continue in our series going through 1 Peter as we've been talking about living as foreigners in a familiar world. James mentioned as I was testing the mic and everything that I should start doing audiobooks because of my voice, but hopefully I don't put anyone to sleep tonight. That's not the goal. I just want to open the word together. But yeah, I'm really excited about this series, even though I haven't been here very much for 180s for different reasons. But the point of thinking of how we as Christians are foreigners living in a familiar world is that although this world can be pretty comfortable, pretty familiar in many ways to us, Jesus has called us to a different calling, to look to our heavenly home, and we are outsiders. And so everything in 1 Peter thus far has helped us live, helped us to live in the tension of being in the world and also not of the world. And this week we'll dive in a bit deeper into what it means to suffer as Christians for our faith and how Peter encourages the church to view suffering through a new lens that I'd argue most of the world does not look through. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, we'll get started tonight. I'm going to actually grab my Bible. I need it. Cool. All right, it's up on the screen if you need it, but let's begin. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if he begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I realize suffering may not be the most popular topic to discuss. It's not the most cozy and fun, but I think it's such an important message to talk about tonight. Suffering is something that we all know. It's an all too familiar topic. We know that suffering comes in a few different forms, right? There's some suffering that happens because just living in a fallen world. We see natural disasters, disease, mental illness, death, and then there are some things that happens because of human brokenness and sin, some things we bring upon ourselves even, but we see war, conflict, gossip, broken families, and even broken hearts, and much more. But what Peter here is addressing tonight is that suffering, this suffering that we're talking about, is that which occurs to those who place their faith in Christ. In fact, Peter's warning in verse 12 is key to understanding the purpose of this passage. He addresses the Christians he's writing to as beloved. He cares. He's not someone who's above them, who hasn't experienced suffering himself, but he's someone who has suffered. He's denied Christ at one point. He's been restored and forgiven. And so he loves those he's writing to. And he says, he asks them not to be surprised by the fiery trial as though it were strange. The Greek word for surprised here seems to take more of a connotation of disillusionment. And so it's like he's saying, don't be shocked or shaken or even dissuaded from the faith because you're suffering. But, and this would be pretty familiar to the Christians because the ones he was writing to would be persecuted Christians who had maybe been insulted, maybe lost their jobs. These are people who are exiles. They've moved to other lands because they lost their business. They were threatened with imprisonment and execution. So they had a lot that they were going through. And honestly, if I was in that position, I think I'd struggle a lot in my faith. But and maybe some of the first century Christians thought that following Jesus would make life easier, that blessings would abound. Or maybe they knew that what they were getting into, or maybe they knew what they were getting into, but still didn't realize how hard it would be to endure. In verse 12, Peter is warning against a prosperity ideology, and instead he knows that Christ's followers look and act differently than the world. And because of that, he knows they'll experience the repercussions for being foreigners in a familiar world. But I argue that Peter is most clearly getting at across is that Christians should expect to suffer for their faith, yet are able to endure by remembering Jesus' own example and trusting in our faithful Creator. So I want to break that down a little bit. It's a pretty big statement. Hopefully, if you want to write it down, that's cool. But anyways, I want to expand on this. I want to look at how Christians not only enabled, but empowered to endure suffering. Specifically in this passage, Peter seems to imply that living in remembrance of Jesus' sufferings and glory allows us to be ready for, hopeful in, and unashamed of suffering. Looking at verse 13, we'll get there. Peter asks his audience to do something rather ironic. To rejoice in sharing Christ's suffering. Which, when I think about that, rejoicing and suffering, it's like feel like complete opposites, right? Like who'd want to do that? But you have to know who Christ is. You have to ponder who Christ is, what he did, and what he called his followers to do. So we have Jesus, the Son of God, who descended from heaven. He humiliated himself into the form of becoming fully man. He was born as a powerless infant. He was not born to royalty. He had no wealth to his name. He lived a perfect life. He was beaten, mocked, bled out, and hung on a cross. It's pretty wild. Like, we call him Savior, but it's, you know, it is kind of paradoxical to think that our Savior suffered, right? And he rose from the grave and ascended to heaven. So even our Lord, our King, suffered. So if our very God, Savior and King, suffered for us, how can we not do the same for him? In fact, clearly Jesus stated that the cost of following him in Mark 8, 34 through 36 is this. And calling to the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" So we see that in Jesus' table-turning teaching here, his followers are not being invited into a prestigious or cozy club with promises of good fortune on earth. He's not asking people into just a fun get-together. He's not even inviting people into a dynasty or a ruling family necessarily on earth, but his kingdom, his purpose transcends this world. Instead, Jesus is inviting his disciples to what is essentially a self-sacrificing march to the death. He asks them to take up their cross, deny themselves. It's pretty crazy. Like, I don't know who would be like, oh yeah, sign me up. So it's crazy that anyone who is living with the impression that the world is their home to even want to do this. But to those who have been enlightened by Christ and know that we won't be home until we're reunited with him, this is good news, and it's something we can endure. So, to encourage the Christian's endurance in the race of life, the author of Hebrews says this. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus not only calls his followers to suffer, good? Okay. Nope. Yep. So he not only calls us to suffer, but we have the ultimate example of suffering in Christ. Jesus himself, our Savior and King, was not above suffering, but he was tortured for our salvation and for our example because of our own rebellion. With his example, we can suffer in hope of eternal life to come. And from Hebrews in verse 14, which we just talked about, we see that a death that was characterized by shame was transformed into an act of power and love. Everything about Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' example, turns the ideas of the world on their head. He's, you know, our Savior suffered. Our God died on a cross. That doesn't make sense. I need to stop moving. But too loud. Likewise, as Jesus redeems all things, he even redeems suffering for good. So, suffering. We think about it. We think about the early Christians. Maybe you can picture some of the worst of the worst. The Emperor Nero burned Christians on the stake as these torches, so to speak. There were people who were hunted down, executed, insulted, like I said, lost their jobs, lost their families. And while we can think of different countries in the world where that still happens, maybe in the Middle East, different parts of Asia where becoming a Christian is a risk of your own life or your livelihood, it's hard to kind of imagine what it's like to suffer as a Christian in the U.S., at least for me, sometimes. So what does it mean to suffer as a Christian here? At least it's a call to die to self, and it's a call to take up your cross and follow Jesus. So maybe it's giving up the things that you've confided in all your life. Like, yeah, James, thank you for your testimony. You talked about, yeah, just like kind of hiding in alcohol and smoking and stuff. And so there's all kinds of ways that we can numb the pain of living in a fallen world, of a suffering world. But yeah, so that might at least be what God's calling us to. But it's also to endure anything that comes our way for being different than the world. Maybe it's is being insulted or a social outcast in your classes, or yeah, if some professor's bashing Christianity, defending it or something. But whatever comes, maybe it's going Thanksgiving and your parents or family members or siblings are talking about how you're ignorant or closed-minded for being a Christian. Whatever it is, might even mean the loss of relationships. I know people who have had to give up or have just, you know, ended up being broken up with in relationships. Like, yeah, I don't know, moms and dads that have, kind of like abandoned or left their, you know, not really continued relationships with their children because of their faith. Siblings and friends, those relationships have been hurt too for their faith. It's a sad but true possibility. I guess for me, I think about deciding to intern with Crew. So I'm a second year intern here. And, you know, I'd gone to a pretty expensive school. My parents helped pay for my college all 4 years, and I was planning on going to grad school. And that's, you know, it's a great career path. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But for me, I was personally feeling pulled to intern with Crew, at least for a year. So there's a lot that I was giving up, and I really dreaded talking to my parents about it. But when I did, they were rather upset. I received passive-aggressive comments like, you know, you're not going to have enough money, you have to live under a bridge or something, or, you know, they seemingly regretted paying for my school. And I think they were pretty disappointed in my decision. It felt like they were disappointed in me. You know, it was difficult. Like, I wanted there to be peace and harmony in my relationship with my parents, and I wanted to be loved. I wanted them to be proud of me, but it didn't seem to be going my way. And so I still endured, knowing that if Jesus, you know, in Philippians 2, 5-8, it talks about Jesus was willing to empty himself and take on the form of a servant. I can do that. That's what God's calling me to. So now that we've discussed the call to suffer and how we can have a ready and hopeful mindset, I want to explore more of why we can trust our God who's called us to this. In verse 19, Peter ends the passage with what seems to be kind of the summary statement of what we just talked about. I love it. It says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So this word for entrust here is not just believing in something or you know, taking someone for their word, but it's actually even more of a sense of lending something to someone. It's trusting that they'll pay back for what you've given. And so Peter here is talking about and trusting your soul to God, because knowing that he'll take care of it. He'll care for you tenderly. And it's kind of interesting to think about, like, I think it's a pretty viable question for someone to say, how could a good and loving father ask you to suffer, right? I think for the unbeliever or those maybe other religions, other ideologies in the world, like, everyone has to grapple with what suffering is. Someone has to have an explanation. Someone has to have an idea of why it exists, how it exists. But for the Christian, suffering, at least in your faith, could be a good thing. I want to talk more about that. So in Hebrews 5:8, says this about Jesus. It says that although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Think about that. Like, Jesus is, or God the Father, his only begotten son, Jesus, suffered. Like, even his own son suffered. That's crazy. I think about this, and this passage kind of says that, you know, while Jesus was perfect, he didn't need to be obedient necessarily to be perfect. He still fulfilled obedience to the Father through that. And likewise, as we are obedient in our suffering, we can become more like Christ and, yeah, grow nearer to the one who suffered for us. Verse 17 of our passage says, it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. I don't know what that's about. It's kind of weird. I think sometimes the language of judgment isn't too fun or not very comfortable, but what's going on here is, yeah, it's not talking about Christians being punished for their sin, because Jesus already took that punishment on himself. The judgment that's being talked about here is more of a refining by suffering. So the Christian, as a Christian, we suffer now, being purified, tested, that we may trust in God alone and not trust in the deceitfulness of the world, sin, or the devil. We look to eternal life to come and are able to suffer because we know our suffering is only a short time compared to eternity in God's presence, in which is life and peace and abundance and the restoration of all things, our bodies, minds, and even creation will be restored. I don't want to neglect how Peter chose to describe God. I was really taken aback by how he described God here as faithful creator. I love that he uses the term faithful here, meaning trustworthy, and that God will stay true to his character and his promises. Lamentations 3:22-23 says this, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." This indicates that God will never stop loving his people. We don't have to worry about his mercy running out. He is abounding in steadfast love. I encourage you all to find as many verses about God's character like this, as many as you can find, and just remember them to trust in those promises. And so, see also, I don't have it up there, but there's also a promise of God in 1 Corinthians 15:58, saying our work, and even our suffering for Christ, is not in vain. It is to refine us, to make us more and more like Christ and to trust in him. Now, creator here, and faithful creator, is an interesting term as well. As this is supposedly the only place in the New Testament where God is referred to as creator. I was kind of shocked to hear about that. So why might Peter use this here? I think instantly his audience would think back to maybe Genesis 1 and God creating the heavens and the earth, how he upholds holds creation, how he is, and just all these things. It seems to point to God's sovereignty or his control over all things, his omnipotence or knowledge of all things, and his transcendence or his being outside of humanity's full experience, perception, or grasp. So to put it simply, God created all things and thus knows all things and is above all things and outside all things. It's a tongue twister, but his understanding is infinitely greater than ours. I think Isaiah talks about like God's ways are above our ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts. Like, we can't comprehend him fully. Psalm 139:14 says this of God, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I love this passage. It really depicts God as this creator who knit each and every one of us together. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows things about our lives that we don't even know. And so he literally formed us from nothing. Think about God as creator in the sense of A car manufacturer knows everything about a car, right? Like the conditions it's meant to be in, what conditions it doesn't thrive in, and everything like that. You know, you wouldn't try to take a dune buggy into a swamp. You wouldn't, you wouldn't take a jet ski four-wheeling. Like God knows exactly where we thrive and where we are made to be, and it's with him in eternity. And so we can trust and know that God's call to suffer for this short time in this familiar world is nothing compared to the glory to come. So just as Peter began the passage in verse 12, let me say this. Don't be discouraged or disillusioned if you are insulted, misunderstood, or abandoned because of your faith. I was super discouraged by my parents. I wish they understood what I was doing. And you know, things have gotten a lot better between us. There's still disconnect. And that's the same thing for all of you who are Christians. Like, there will always be a disconnect between your values, how you see the world, what you're striving for, what you're aiming for in life. There will always be a tension and a friction between that and those around you. It will cause pain, and I don't want to downplay that at all, but we know that because Christ suffered, we can suffer in hope of the glory to come. And as foreigners in an unfamiliar world, we are to expect suffering and endure it with hope, entrusting our lives to our faithful Creator. So I want to pray before the band comes up here. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for allowing us to gather here in safety and just be able to open up your word, Lord. Thank you for just the privilege it is to be here and to guide us through 1 Peter. Pray that you'd help us to be rooted and grounded in your love. God, I pray that we be rooted and grounded in the truth of who you are, Jesus, that you suffered and died for us and that you are awaiting us in glory. And I pray that we would just be encouraged to suffer for your sake with the hope of being reunited with you one day. Love you, Lord. Thank you. Give us safe travels. Amen.
Thanks to our listeners for tuning in to this episode of the 180 Podcast, a production of Crew in Southeast Ohio. If you enjoyed this episode, please give it a like, a share, or leave an encouraging comment, and that will go a long way toward helping others hear about the podcast. The podcast isn't the only thing that we do. Whether you're a student living on campus or if you're still at home studying virtually, we'd encourage you to check us out on social media to hear more about what's going on. You can follow us on Instagram at crew@OU, or to learn more about who we are and what we do, head over to our website, crew@OU.org. We'd encourage you, if you visit the site, to complete our involvement form to get more connected to all the things that are happening. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next Thursday for another episode of the 180.